I want to share with you guys briefly this morning, I'll put this right here, something that's really on my heart, and I always say this, the gospel always should speak and always does speak to everything that's going on now in our world. And I've always been amazed when I read the scriptures and I see, you know what, they had the exact same situations. They just phrased and worded differently. It's a different scenario. And sometimes we're so removed from it and it's so familiar to us that it just doesn't register. And there's really nothing new under the sun because people are people. And we're all fallen apart from Christ. And those of us with Christ are still being conformed to His image. We're still working and battling and dealing with things. And that's a healthy thing. We're all working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And so there's always room to grow. There's always room to improve. And there's always room to repent. And so I spoke this past week, and it was Pentecost Sunday. And two of the items on there, one was unity. It was a unified, it joined Jew and Gentile, which was the big issue in that time. The racial divide joined them, and you can see that throughout the book of Acts. It did that, and there's also a great harvest and a great ingathering, which I also spoke about as well. And my heart this morning, let me just read, and you guys know this passage. I'm going to read. You don't have to turn there. We have a big banner in the back in our classroom. It reads this passage, but it says in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land.'" And what I love about this is that he says here, when the Lord does something and he sends a pestilence or thing, if my people who are called by my... I really believe that God is ordained, and there's different institutions in the world, but I believe that God's ordained the church to be the leader. Because Jesus said He's the King, and I think the church leads in every aspect and every area of life, whether we recognize that or not. And when we take ownership of things, and when we're able to actually repent, and let me say this, this is on my heart. One thing I don't like, and I've been guilty of it, and I've seen it, is one thing we're good at in the church is finger pointing. I'm not talking about any of you, I'm just talking about, when I say the church at large, well, it's these guys' fault, or it's these guys' fault, or it's these people's fault, or it's their fault. And I'm talking people in the church, you know. I'm particularly sensitive to it's the pastor's fault. And then they say, no, it's the people's fault. Then the small church says, it's the big church's fault. The big church, no, it's the little church's fault. The Baptist says, it's the Pentecostal's fault. All these different trading warring camps. At the end of the day, we're all a collection of individuals, but we're all individuals. And so I say this, you search your own heart. Lord, what areas can I grow? Lord, where can I repent? Lord, where can I be changed? It's not my wife's fault if I've got something wrong with me right now that the Holy Spirit convicts me. The Holy Spirit convicts me. It's not her fault. It's not your fault. It's not mine. That's something you work out with responsibility between you and the Lord. And so there is an area of repentance that comes. And it says, I love this passage in Psalms 139, 23 through 24. Says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If you need a prayer and a scripture to read, you read that and make that your prayer. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so it's important as we navigate our world and our nation right now to always, and you guys know this, but to have heaven's perspective. And I've shared that a lot. And I'll I will be transparent with you. I always am. It was Tuesday, and I always come up here with prayer on Tuesday. I always come up here a bit early and go to my office, and I do things I have to do and pray and seek the Lord. And I actually, on Tuesday, before I did that, I felt to do it, and I did it. So I had to check the news. I checked the news. And it was probably the first time in my life where I actually had tremendous concern for our country and concern for my kids. I had concern to the point that it shook me so much I had to stop, turn on some music, and walk around my office and pray in tongues. And Bill was supposed to lead prayer, and I actually switched. I said, Bill, I need to lead tonight. And I led it. And I put some music on. And I rarely ever do this. I was telling my wife I was sore for 2 days later because I felt the Spirit of the Lord on me. I went to the back and I started dancing before the Lord. There's a lot of warfare that comes with that. Tremendous. It's biblical. I rarely do it, and I was sore for 2 days after that because I'm in such poor shape. I made myself sore. But in the process of that, the Lord really... Sometimes the Lord allows those things. He allows... Let me have my anxious thoughts so I can draw into Him. It's not a bad thing. If Erin listens, as she always says, a feeling is not bad. If I'm anxious, it's not that something's wrong with me. No, that's actually, I can either say, you know what, I'm going to run somewhere else. I'm going to run to more of that, or I'm going to run to God. I don't always do it perfectly, but Tuesday I ran to God. And He gave me His perspective. At least a perspective for me. And it really has, for me, I'll say this week, it's really, actually, it's changed a lot in me. And I believe that in our time, we talk about what's been going on in the church, and I agree with it about repentance, and we talk about between Passover and Pentecost, and you know, Peter repented, and the Lord used him in a powerful way. Sometimes it's amazing what the Lord draws us to repent of. And sometimes when I speak about, when we hear, I've said this about Bob Jones's prophecy, and we speak about a great move of God and gathering of souls. My spiritual heritage, my spiritual DNA is from a time, and this says nothing about me, it says everything about God. I had nothing to do with it. From the time I was a little boy, the Lord just gave me some real great encounters with Him. I had nothing to do with it. That was all God. So I don't say that in a braggadocious way, it's just something He chose to do with me. And when I think of God moving, that's immediately what I think about. And that is part of it. But sometimes when God moves, it might not have that same pop and sizzle. And the Lord might be doing something a little different than what I envisioned that happened to me however many years ago, or what I think it should be. And it's important to embrace that and to always be willing to say, Lord, this is a little different than what I thought, but this is what You're doing. This is a Kairos moment, and I'm going to embrace it and move forward to Your plan and Your purpose. And I was listening this week. It was a man of God I enjoyed, and he was sharing that, it says in Corinthians that over 500 saw the Lord when He rose from the dead. But you look in the upper room, and most of those folks weren't there. And sometimes there's patience that's involved and waiting to see what the Lord does. I always say frustration and restlessness is not a fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes the Lord uses boring situations, or He uses situations where it looks like absolute, God's not in this. This is over with. And it takes those moments when God really hones the 500 down to the 120. Says, okay, this is the group in the upper room. They were patient in day 25 when it was nothing happening. When there was a plague and a pestilence in the land, they were the ones who went in. And actually, as Chronicles says, they sought My face and they repented and they got God's heart on the matter and what God was doing. And so I've sought myself to do that. And so I want to say, whatever the Lord does in the days to come and what He's doing right now, may not have some of the same pop and sizzle, just like that phrase, that we would anticipate, but don't reject it. And there's a man of God, I've shared this here before, Jack Buskey, He's in Florida. He's probably close to 90 now. And he said, my prayer throughout my life was that I would not be someone who missed what God was doing because I yearned so much for the past. And he always wanted to stay current on everything God was doing. And that's kind of my prayer as well. I don't know what it is, God, but I want to keep moving forward with you. I want to keep pressing forward in you. And I want to be a part of what you're doing, even if it's just something uniquely for me. And so if God deals in my heart, works on my heart, it's how I respond really matters. It really matters. And again, that's not, it's not my pastor's situation. It's not that I have a pastor too. It's not my pastor's fault. It's not this person's fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's not your fault. It's really my situation. How am I going to respond to him when the rubber meets the road? And it really matters. It really makes a difference. And so I do want to read to you, and this is the passage in James. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 19. So James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27. It says this. In verse 19 it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Excuse me. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There's a lot of sermons in there, actually, but I'm going to just focus in on one. And so, just as a quick, and stay with me as I do this, just the quick context of this passage. It goes into verse 2, and it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There's a song back in the day, BB and CC Winans, count it all joy. To this day, every time I read that verse, that song starts getting stuck in my mind. It's a good song. But count it all joy. And he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, patience again, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And he goes through here, and he talks about essentially the purpose of test and our response to trials and our response to tribulations. And it says this in verse 13. It says, let no one when he's tempted say, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor is he himself tempted anyone. So he's dealing again with the condition of your heart. What do you do? How do I look at God and how do I see God when I see things going on in my midst? And so at the end of the day, it's in the midst of trials. And I'll say this, in 2020 will be a year everyone remembers in our nation. And it's not over yet. We're halfway through it. And I believe that there's more of more situations and more trials per se. And it's not necessarily a bad thing in the spirit. If I'm in him, it's not. But that's the reality. And so, but in those situations, when all chaos is breaking out, it's important that we're swift to hear what the Lord's saying, slow to speak, or just give my own opinions or tell God what's happening, slow to anger over what's happening, and actually doing what he says. Yes. So I find myself, Lord, this is happening. I need to hear right now. Yes. Do what I see my Father doing. And Jesus also said, he who has ears to hear, blessed he who has ears to hear. 7 times in the Gospels, 8 times in the book of Revelations. But before I've been guilty of it myself, before I just give opinion, before I place an accusation against the Lord or anything, it's important that I get his perspective on what he's doing. I was remembering there's a, I think it was the Motts and Bill and I, about 3 years ago, David Wagner came to the area. He's a prophetic minister. And he said something there I'll never forget. It's always stuck with me. I agree with it 100%. He said, whenever you see the enemy doing something, and we see things happening, and the enemy's working, and know that that's a situation where he is trying to actively get ahead and attack what God is really doing. And so that's always, always stuck with me. When I see things happening, when I see things going on, that's what the enemy's doing. So God, you must be doing, he must be doing the opposite of what you're actually really doing. What you're doing is good, righteous, pure, holy, just. And he's perverting it. And I think that's happening now. And I was thinking this week in particular about all of the protests going on. And let me say, before I begin speaking, okay, everything, this, what I'm sharing about is kingdom of God. It's not politics. It's not opinions. It's kingdom of God. So if you hear me say anything that you deem as political, please don't take the words from my spirit. I'm not doing that. That's not my heart at all. That's the farthest thing from me right now. So don't hear that and don't get it wrapped up. But when I see the things going on, I was asking the Lord. I said, Lord, my wife and I had a prayer. And I won't say the whole prayer. I'll just give you a gist of it. It's, Lord, I want to understand. Swift to hear. Lord, I want to understand. I don't want to have confirmation bias. I want to understand what you're doing. And so when I see things happening in the world, I see people trying to stoke division. And then I just remember, we just had Pentecost Sunday. It was a feast of unity. It was a feast of a gathering. Well, what if God's doing something in this day, and he's bringing about the greatest unity amongst blacks and whites in America that we've ever seen, that begins in the church? What if he's doing, maybe the great harvest and the great gathering of souls can only happen when we see, I'm going to speak real with you if it's okay, when I see my black brothers and my white brothers and sisters actually come together and actually be the body of Christ. Instead of every time I look at a conference that's promoted, either all white speakers or all black speakers. What if God's actually blending and mixing us, and he's working? The enemy's sowing discord. He's sowing seeds of division. And all the while, the Lord's bringing understanding. He's bringing a heart of reconciliation and healing. What if the Lord's doing that? Let's ask you that question. What if the great gathering of souls we see, this has to happen before that happens? Where's my heart if that's the case? Because I actually believe in my heart of hearts that's a major thing that's happening right now. I'm not an international prophet. I tell you that all the time. But I think there's plenty of people who would agree with me. And I think it's imperative that we get on board with what the Lord is saying. And so I'll tell you, this week I had a thing. The Lord really worked in me. I said, Lord, I want to understand what's happening. And we need ears to hear. And I wanted to hear. I wanted to listen. And one of the ways God speaks to us, I always tell this to people, and you guys know it's true. One way he speaks to us is through other people, right? It drives me up the wall. I only, it's just me and Jesus. No, it's not just you and Jesus. And I say, if that's the case, who wrote the Bible? Yeah, the Holy Spirit authored it, but he used people. You no longer see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a whole other sermon, and I should probably give. But how we receive people, you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, so receive a prophet's reward. A prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. How I receive someone says a lot about what I'm actually going to receive from the Lord. And it's important that I listen to other people. And I first go to God. God, what are you saying? And the Lord, someone said, listen to this. And it was a lady. I'll tell you this. The Lord listens as well. And it was a lady. Her name is Dr. Anita Phillips with Christine Kane. They had an hour and a half dialogue. And it literally changed my life. I've had very few things in my life that actually changed my life. I can only think of a handful of sermons, maybe actually like one or two, that have actually changed my life. And that changed my life for the better. The Lord hears cries as well. I'm going to read a couple of passages. It says in Exodus 3:7, "Because I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Later on in James it says, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you've kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." In Psalms 9:12 it says, "He does not forget the cry of the afflicted." In Psalms 121 it says, "In my trouble I cried to the Lord and He answered me." And so I listened and I wanted to understand, and I'll try my best to get through this part without crying, because I almost did a second ago. I'm not going to do that. But I listened to her speak, and Dr. Nia Phillips is an African-American woman of God, and Christine Cain's an Australian white woman of God, and they were just talking, and I got to hear her heart, and it sparked things in me I've never known before, I've never recognized before. It brought me to a week of repentance. And it actually brought me to a week of I was in my bed one night, and I was like, I'm not going to cry. And I felt the tear hit the pillow, because the Lord was moving on my heart so much. And she was sharing about her history and the story of African Americans in this nation, that some of us that we know, but we don't often consider, how they were considered in the census 3/5 of a person. If you want to listen to this, reach out to me directly and I'll send it to you. 3/5 of a person. They were treated as either savages, or they were looked at as no better than someone's pet animal, that we, you know, he's this or he's that. The struggles in the church. She gave a passage, and it's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:26, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it." And she was talking, she said, you know, the black church, African Americans are the only group of believers in this nation who've been actively persecuted. And that's true. And I told you a story when I went to the oldest black church in America, in Savannah, Georgia. And Harriet Tubman led Underground Railroad, went through that church. I listened to a man in a neighboring town, not Pawcatuck, he's an African American. Some of you would know his name. He's been here for many years. I'm trying to set up a meeting with him, actually. And I listened to his story about how he, the struggles he had, not in the South, but in Connecticut, with discrimination and different things along those lines. And as I listened to that, there's that passage in Romans 12:12. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice." And that can be hard for some of us sometimes. But it also says, "Weep with those who weep." And I said, "Lord, I've never wept with those who've wept, as far as my African-American brothers and sisters in Christ. I've never wept with them who wept. I've never done that." And I had to repent for that. Lord, I've never looked at my brothers and sisters who are crying out from trauma over many years, and how they're looked at differently by so many people still, even subconsciously. Read 1 Corinthians is just gifts of the Spirit, how God, and I've never said, you know what? I have African American brothers and sisters who are suffering that are part of my body, and I've never considered it. Like if my pinky's hurt, or my right hand's hurting, I was telling Bob, I got poison, oh, don't touch me. And if I've got pain here and I can't feel it, and I'm not aware, I'm not alert to it, it just continues to grow and grow and grow, and I'm not a healthy and full person. And the Lord wants that right now. Forget the nonsense you see on the news. What's the kingdom? What's God doing in the kingdom right now? What's He saying for His people? Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. Amen. We sing that song as a child, and I've never done that. I've reached out to some, you know, I've never wept with those who've wept. I've never sat down and listened, and I've never understood. And I don't have all the answers to everything, I just know what the Lord's doing right now, at least in me, and I believe He's doing in the church as a whole. And He's bringing a healing, and He's bringing a restoration and a reconciliation that I believe, I go to my grave on it, is going to transform the world. And we can't do it until that happens. Different than what I thought months ago. But I say amen and seal all that. The Lord is doing something in this nation right now that we have to go through, we have to experience. And I'm from the South. I've seen it up close and personal. I've always wondered about it. But I've never wept with them. I've never wept with my African American brothers and sisters, and that was wrong of me. And I think the Lord's bringing the church around. There's a lot I can say. I'm not the only one saying this right now. I mean, people locally, and we're saying, you know what? What did Jesus do with hurt and pain? He identified with it. He identified with it. It says in Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses. Mm-hmm. Philippians says, he put off everything and became as a man, took on the form of a servant. When Jesus saw pain, when He saw things, He came, and that's why He came to earth. He identified with our pain. And it's imperative that as believers of God, I don't care who you are, where you're from, that I'm able to identify with those who are hurting. And so one thing I want to do, actually, is I want to, and I thought this was important. I had something I was going to do different on this. It was on a teaching from Genesis on Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You've never heard of that. People use that to justify racism. I was going to do that, but I said, no. What I'm going to do instead, I'm going to go through just to honor, because since the 16th century, scholarship, unfortunately, and this is a fact, this is true, has not been honoring to people of color. And when I say that, what I mean by that is this. Anytime I pull up someone, a church father, a person in the scriptures, they all look like me. That actually, factually wasn't true. And this is what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to go through some things in scripture, and I'm not doing this to glorify flesh. I'm doing it to glorify God. Revelation says in heaven there's going to be people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Not just people that look like me. It's going to be people from all different things. And say, why is that important? If you're asking why is that important, if I can't see the diversity of everything God's done throughout history and Scripture and through church history, how can I really believe in unity and multicultural in the church if it's all just one? How can I really believe? So why is this important? It's very important because this is my church heritage. This is my heritage as the Son of God, and it's yours as well. And so just a few different examples. I'll go through them quickly. One quick pointer, if you want to study on your own, if you ever see someone who's a descendant of Ham or Cushite in the scriptures, they were a person of color. They didn't look like me. And so Noah, obviously, or his wife, had to have been a person of color to give birth to Ham, who was a person of color. Cush, I mentioned him, whose name means black. He was the father of Havilah. Hagar was a dark-skinned Egyptian, and you can backtrack me on this if you want to go through and look at it. Moses married an Egyptian woman, Zipporah. She was the daughter of Jethro. Jethro was a man, also a man of color. What did Jethro do? He advised Moses. He gave him tremendous wisdom and insight on governing the people of God.
Wasn't
Jethro.
Ethiopian.
Yeah, I believe so. Joseph's wife, Asenath, was Egyptian. Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem was founded by a grandson of Ham. People aren't fully clear on it, but they believe Melchizedek, the great high priest, was also a person of color. Goliath was a descendant of Ham. Bathsheba, the daughter of Sheba, which was a grandson of Cush, was a Cushite. God interrupted the citywide revival in Samaria so that Philip the evangelist could minister to one Ethiopian. And on that Ethiopian thing, if you look at it, I have this down, I just passed it somewhere in my notes. Ethiopia is mentioned 45 times in the Bible. You add this to the number of times Egypt's mentioned in Africa, it's more than any other landmass in the Bible. So that is true. Apollos was a native of the land of Ham. Apollos, the New Testament, the great orator, the great man who really knew his scriptures, a teacher, was a man of color. Simeon was one of the presbyters who laid hands on Paul and Barnabas in Acts. And son's going berserk. He was from Niger, which is an African nation as well. And Paul, actually, if you're reading Paul in Acts 21, Paul was mistaken when someone said, "Are you not the Egyptian who led the insurrection?" Egyptians were more black than white. They were people of color. I've never seen a picture of Paul that looks like that. Again, why is that important? That's my church heritage as a son of God. If I can't see that, I can't see God doing that in the races of the nation. Blacks in church history. At least 9 of the 18 prominent church leaders in post-New Testament Christianity were people of color or African descent. Origen, who was a great writer, anyone who ever, he was a great writer and a great theologian. I like him. Tertullian was the apologist. Augustine of Hippo. I haven't seen a picture of him that's dark skinned. Maybe there is one. But Hippo is the northern part of Africa. He was called Father of Theology. They've done archaeological studies that confirm this stuff as well with their color. It's not honoring a certain race. That's just honoring church history. It's honoring the unity of what God does. It's not just one color of people. And it's important to say this stuff. George Washington Carver, you guys know him, the peanut guy. 300 uses of peanuts. He was a man of faith who used a lot of what he did. He would go in prayer and God would speak to him. Harriet Tubman, I mentioned her. I don't believe she could read, but she said that God directed her as she led the Underground Railroad. God directed her through dreams and visions. She's a sister in Christ. God directed her through dreams and visions. We all know Martin Luther King. He was a man who had weakness in the natural and the flesh. We all know that. But he was also a man of prayer and faith. And he used if you read his stuff, he used biblical text to promote unity of races. Some of the great church fathers, like William Seymour, Charles Mason, founded the Church of God in Christ. J.O. Patterson helped pioneer the Mason Theological Seminary. Dr. Leonard Hero, if you're familiar with Zion, if you're familiar with Sister Gibson, Faith Bible College up in Rhode Island, Zion Bible School, I think it's still in East Providence. If you look at some of the older pictures in the 1900s, it was a faith school. So Sister Gibson and other ladies, and there's one black guy there, Dr. Leonard Hero, a great Pentecostal preacher, and he actually pastored that church for about 12 years. Some of the current ones, we have got Lorraine Alston, Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, Charles Price, Frederick Price, had Miles Monroe, Apostle L.O. Sanders. And there's a lot of different ones. Again, that's not to glorify flesh. That's just to say that's the body of Christ. Those aren't 3/5 of people. Those aren't people who, they're not this, they're not that. Those are heroes of the faith. Those are heroes in Scripture. And it's very important because one thing that's happened in the past as well, and I didn't know this until I studied this week, even the Nation of Islam, some of that rose up because they looked at it, this is the white man's Bible, because they didn't know those things. It was masked through scholarship that wrote that stuff out. And so they said, that's the white man's Bible. And they found the Nation of Islam for the black man. Remember what I said last week, Babel scatters, Pentecost tongues, the Holy Spirit gathers. That's not true what happened there, because actually this isn't just a white man's Bible, it's a black, it's an all colors Bible. God used every stripe in here to show what he was doing. And so one reason I say that too is because the lie that the enemies, that man has used and perpetrated, the enemy used it to steer a bunch of our potential black brothers and sisters away from that, because that's a white man's book. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not true. So it's important to say the stuff I'm saying now. It's not just, this is important. We have to understand this. Okay? And so, it goes on and says in James, he says, be not hearers of the word only, but doers. And hearer of the word only as I just hear it, and I think because I've heard it. I always say this, truth is never ours until we really walk in it and it's applied in our life. So there's a lot of things that I believe I understand in the scripture, but I'm not really fully walking in it yet. So I say, you know what, it's not fully mine yet. I get it, but I need to walk in it. And so just because I hear something, the knowledge of a thing is not the possession of a thing. And so we have to be doers of the word. I don't have all the answers for that. But I did say, I don't have any shame in doing this. Our Assemblies of God in Southern New England sent something out on Friday. I thanked our network pastor for doing it, and it was excellent. I'm going to use what he gave. And it was a statement basically just denouncing racism moving forward. And he gave the six things. Learn, listen, lament, leave, love, and lead. And I'm going to use Nick Furtado, is his name. I'm going to use what he gave, and I'm just going to briefly go through it, because how I can be not just a hearer, but also a doer, and apply it to my life. And so he says, first of all, these are his words, not mine, we commit to learning the history of racism so that we do not repeat it. And that's something, I'll say this, and this is another area I really need to repent. Because I've heard about it in textbooks and read about it, I think I know it. And HRI, history repeats itself. It's important that I really know it, and I take the time to learn. When I listened to Dr. Anita Phillips, said our people were called, African Americans were called 3/5 on the census. Not that long ago. You know, if it was 100 years ago, that's not that long ago. I don't know when it was. I'd forgotten that. And that does breed inferiority, which is wrong. And it's important that I recognize that. That's another reason I gave all those examples. Everyone I mentioned, is the Apostle Paul a 3/5 of a person? No. He authored 14, if you believe he wrote Hebrews, 14 of the 27 books. It's important that I know that, and I'm armed with that knowledge. And so I can fret, this is a falsehood. And it's also important this, that he says, you listen well. He says, we commit to listening well, that we may love well. That's what I did this week. Lord, help me to understand. I need to listen. Listening can be a humbling thing. And it's something I haven't always been the best at. And through the grace of God, I'm getting better and better through His grace and through His helping me. And I'm learning. But listening is one of the most humbling things we can do, because we all want our opinions to be heard. We all want to be right. We all want to speak. But when I say, you know what, I'm going to come into this conversation like I don't know anything. I'm not going to speak. I'm just going to listen. It's a place of humility. And he gave Nick Furtado, because this is good, says, I'm sorry for what you're going through. I want to learn, and I'm listening. Humility always asks the question, what can I learn from you? Always, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So if I can't hear from someone, if I can't learn from someone, God's resisting that area of my life. And so God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So being willing to say, you know what, I want to learn. If I want to learn, I need to listen to someone who has a different experience than me. And I'll say this, this is all kingdom of God. The news is not the place to listen to it. And I think you all know that very well. I'm just going to emphasize that again. That's not the place to listen. But find a brother and sister in Christ who loves Jesus, who loves you, and sit down and say, I want to listen to you. Amen? I just reached out to someone yesterday, and the express purpose is, I want to listen to you. That was my heart. I want to listen. Okay? And it says this. Oh, and one more thing, too. And I wrote this down. Don't dismiss someone's hurts or someone's, even if you think it's not valid, never dismiss. You listen. If my son comes up to me and is dealing with a problem, and my response, just get over it, it's okay. Sometimes you do say just get over it. But if it's a real hurt, and I say, well, I can't relate to that, I'm not doing him any justice as his father. Okay, son, what's going on? I need to hear. Help me understand what you're saying. Ask clarifying questions. So I think I heard you say that. Am I correct? Okay, help me understand. That's a and use I statements, not me statements, when we do things. Okay? And it says, we commit, the next part was, I commit to lamenting together. And I've already spoken on that as well. Mourn with those who mourn. I never, and I'm ashamed to say it, and I have to repent, and I've done that. I don't think that I can remember I've ever wept with those who wept in relation to hurts from that. I don't believe I have, and I have to repent. It brought me to tears this week. God, have mercy on me. Thank you for telling me now. You know, I need to weep with those who weep. Jesus always stooped. Someone shared a picture of my late uncle's wife, and it was, I believe this was during the 1960s, and is his name Mr. Rogers, I think. I think I used to watch Mr. Rogers, is this his name, the guy, the clean-cut guy was the thing? I can't remember, but he was having a picture, and he was washing a black man's foot smiling, and it was the whole objective of that was, what did Jesus do? I share this all the time. He took the lowest form when all his disciples were thinking, I'm going to rule and reign and do this. Jesus came in and took a towel and said, I'm going to clean the camel manure off of your feet. He stooped to the lowest position to identify with the lowest of the low. And that's something, as children of God, yes, we are powerful, we're strong, we're seated in the heavenly places. I say that all the time, and it's true. But in the kingdom of God, that authority and that weight that we carry, it comes from being the servant of all. He who is greatest among you should be the servant of all. Jesus said that. Amen. Jesus took the ultimate place of giving his life for us. And he's seated above all authority forever and ever because he gave everything. And that's our position, our portion as well. So it's important that we lament together. And he also says this, Nick Furtado, we commit to leave, to turn away from all forms of racism and seek God for the healing of our land. And that goes back to 2 Chronicles. And so like I said, listen, I said this last week, I mentioned briefly, I don't believe anyone in this church is a racist. I really don't. However, we can have areas of blind spots in our life where there's racial insensitivity that we can repent from. So for me, I was thinking this week, I remember some of the people, some of my best memories of people in my church growing up were African American women. I have a note on my wall in my office from Miss Sylvia Foster, who went with the Lord a few years ago, an African American woman. And some of my teachers were. My church, I'll brag on my pastor, was the first charismatic church in my hometown, North Carolina, to have a biracial church. That's my heritage I came from, and I'm proud of that. Because that wasn't the norm then or there. And I'm proud of that history. But I was still insensitive to some of their hurt. I had to repent of that. Maybe you're not. Maybe it's just me. If it is, then I'm announcing it to you. But if it's not you, you get with the Lord and you do your business with Him. Because if we need to repent, if that is a season of repentance for what the Lord does, that's an area that wasn't even on my radar. The Lord just smacked me with it this week. That insensitivity is going to stifle what I want to do in the days to come. And it's going to stifle your connection in the days to come. And you need to deal with this here, and you deal with it now. So get on my knees. Come here at some time. Get on your knees before that cross. I've done that before. I've seen Kevin do that before. Get on your knees before the cross. Lord, I repent of that. Lord, search me and know my heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Deceptive. Who can know it? And I say, as the Holy Spirit is, He is gentle, and I'd rather Him deal with me personally before He uses someone else to do it. And so, Holy Spirit, thank you that you deal with me personally. So I say, you know what? I might not be a racist. That doesn't mean I'm not insensitive. I'm going to turn from those insensitivities. I'm going to be aware to listen and learn. And he also says this. We commit. I have two more. I'm done. We commit to loving our brothers and sisters of color by seeing both the beauty and the pain of their lived out experiences. And I love this verse. It says, if whoever does not love their brother and sister who they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. And so, essentially that means this. I've said this before, and I think I was wrong on it. And I get the heart of what I was saying. But you do see different races. Because in the nations, in heaven, it's people from every tribe and tongue. Okay? In the natural, if I'm colorblind, it's a disability. And the spirit's the same way as well. It means I appreciate and I honor differences. There's unity and diversity. I appreciate and I honor different expressions and different life histories. And I look through that and I say, you know what? Those are good things. I celebrate biblical history. I celebrate church history because God used men and women. I need to do this for women one day too, because women have also been. I had someone from our church share that with me. I need to do it. I'm reminded because women also have also gotten the brunt of things. God uses men and women, black, white, Native American, Jenny, every single one. We're all different, yet we have, just as Paul said when he went to in Acts 17, and he spoke to the people there in Athens who believed that other races were barbarians. I shared this last week. He said, God's created from one blood all the nations on the earth. You know that in World War II? I didn't know this till this week. In World War II, and it was from ignorance. They just didn't know. White men would not take a blood transfusion from a black man because they thought their blood was different. I didn't know that till this week. And scriptures clearly refute that. From one blood, and science proves it, that there's one blood. My blood's not different than Mike's. One blood. God created us from one blood. Pigmentation is different, but there's one blood. And there has to be that. There has to come together, and I can see that and appreciate it. And next, last thing, is we commit to lead with humility. All of us can do that. And when they say lead with humility, that doesn't mean I have to. It means this. It means if there's an area in my life that where I haven't mourned or I haven't grieved, if there's an area in my life where I see someone in different race, different, or they're a little bit less, they're a little bit that, whatever that might be in you, and I don't want to presume it. I'm a leader when I step out in front before someone else has to do it and say, Holy Spirit, I want this dealt with. And then when that happens, you also are able to step out and lead and help others. Walk through the same process. I say, you know what? I lead in this with my kids. I say, you know what? Because sometimes things like this happen over time. I lead with my kids. I lead by being unbelievably transparent with you when it's not always easy to do. I lead, and you can all do this too. I lead by going up to different, like I said, there's someone I reached out to yesterday. I want to sit down with you. I want to learn what you, another man of another race who's much older than me. I want to hear from you. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want us to be really not just, hey, brother, but actually really knit together in our differences yet the same. Okay? I get that through the Spirit of God. Again, everything I said, nothing I said is one thing that drives me up the wall is when I see the news media politicize everything. That's not the kingdom of God. Okay? Is there politics involved? There might be. This is a kingdom issue. And when the church really deals with this, I read my last statement, and I'm going to be done. It was Pawnee, Indiana, which is, there's a sitcom after that show. I thought it was a make-believe town. And it was a black minister, and this man, he was in a primarily white area. And he started having, this was right before the pandemic, and he started having just, let's blacks and whites come together and talk. And he had these black people in his church who'd gone through these painful things he had no clue about. He's like, I'm sorry, I had no idea. And one of them made this statement. He says, if racism occurs in the church, nobody's going to deal with it. We believe if we ignore it, it'll just go away. The church, we are leaders. Every one of us, we're leaders. The church leads on this issue. Not the news, not the media, not even a politician. the issues in our land, God uses men and He uses women. But at the end of the day, wisdom of man can't solve anything. I pray for leaders. Lord, give them wisdom from heaven. Because they can't speak to anything without wisdom from heaven. If anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, James says. Lord, let our leaders ask for wisdom. And Lord, give us the heart to say, you know what? We're going to take a step and lead. Lord, search me and know my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. If there's any wicked way in me, maybe it's just one-tenth of the thing in you, but the Holy Spirit loves you enough to want to deal with it. If there's any wicked way in me, Holy Spirit, anything, Lord, you are the light. Shine it. Open my eyes to see it. Because I don't want to keep going in the direction I'm going in. And so what our future lies ahead of us, when I look and I see the world and I see everything's going on, and like I was Tuesday, I get, oh no. Then get up in the Spirit and see what God's doing. See what He's doing. When this is going on and that's being perpetrated, God's doing something amazing. And He's doing something great. Even if I don't see it, my kids will. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. And the Lord's doing a deep, deep, deep work right now. This isn't the only thing He's doing in the earth. So please don't hear me. I'm overemphasizing this because it's one thing He's doing. He's doing a lot. But He's also doing this. And I don't want it to pass us by. And I don't know what things look like. I don't know how that works in the future. I don't know what happens. I don't know what it means. But I know it's good because it's God. And I follow Him. The Spirit of God is my lead. He's my direction. And we follow Him. And the future is bright. When I see all these things in the world, and I say, Lord, You're raising up a people. I want to be one of those 120 in the upper room when we see the harvest of souls come. Amen. I want to be one of those. And I appreciate you guys bearing long with me this morning. I spoke much longer.